First Peter chapter 1, in the words of verse 12, Peter writing to the believers that were scattered throughout the different regions that are mentioned there in verse 1. Verse 12, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts and your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Amen. And in a reading tonight at the end of verse 21, and we know the Lord will add his own divine blessing upon it, we have by now seen that this chapter is full of the great truths of God's salvation. And latterly, when dealing with the words of verse 18 and following, we have had occasion to consider the price of that salvation. These are verses which have drawn us to consider the Lamb and the precious blood that He shed as an atonement for the sin of His people. And the Savior's blood is beyond the price of anything in this world. It is blood that speaks better things than that of Abel. For while Abel's blood cries vengeance to the sky, the blood of Christ speaks peace and pardon to the souls of God's redeemed. It is above the blood of Abel in terms of its price. It is the blood which is upon the mercy seat. For we noted last time that it is incorruptible blood. It's not like silver or gold that corrupts. It's incorruptible. And it's through the blood that God has decreed the salvation of His people. Men and women, there is no salvation outside the blood of Christ. Doesn't matter how moral a person may be. It doesn't matter what they have done. Doesn't matter what church that they go to or ascribe to of a Sunday morning. There's only salvation through the blood. And I'm sure you've heard of a little group of people or little pockets of them through Ulster. There are some, for example, outside Tandragee, where I was brought up. They're called the Cooneyites. Some of you have maybe spoken to me about them. There may be some around this district, I'm not sure. You'll get a pocket of them outside Auchnacloy as well, Cairnteel. And the Cooneyites, they speak about the Jesus way. They're moral. They're an upright people. They're a people who have very modest dress. They're good neighbors. We used to live beside some of them. They're a people who have integrity and they're honest. But listen, men and women, there are people who don't believe in the vicarious atonement of Christ. They're not converted through the blood. And the fact of the matter is, on the authority of God's word, that they're not therefore converted at all. They're a sect. For God has decreed that salvation is through Christ and by His blood. Ephesians chapter 1, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. But having looked at the price of our salvation, The apostle continues here to look at the Redeemer and those who were redeemed in the verses which are to follow. I want us to look at verse 20 and verse 21 tonight. It is the Lamb that we desire to give further consideration to this evening, and in particular to two things. The Redeemer is revealed here. The only wee title there it is, The Redeemer Revealed. I want you to see, first of all, the foreordained Lamb. Verse 20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Now, we've already come across this word foreordained in our study in 1 Peter 1. If you go back to verse 2, you'll have it. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. You may remember when we were back there how we spoke of the root word being prognosian. It's from where we get the English word prognosis. It is a foretelling of what course a doctor expects a course of illness to take. And he does that before it happens. And God was not only to foreordain those for whom Christ would die on the cross, and those whom he would give unto Christ as his gift. And there we're dealing in verse 2 with God's election. But now in this verse 20, Christ was the foreordained one. He was the foreordained one to be the Lamb to redeem his people. The salvation of a lost people was purposed by God to be by the atoning death of his Lamb. God would provide himself a Lamb. And that Lamb was Christ. That Lamb who would die for the just for the unjust, and he would pour forth his life's blood for our sin. You'll notice from that verse 20, from that verse we've looked at and read, when that purpose of God was occasioned, it was ordained, look, before the foundation of the world. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Time and the word, time as we know it, and the world began together. And before the commencement of time, listen, there was nothing. Nothing but eternity. Nothing but God. That's maybe hard for us to take in. For he is, of course, from everlasting to everlasting. He has no beginning. He has no end. And yet it was then, before God spake this world into being, and all the planets into being, before he caused the waters to subside, and the land to come forth, before he created the birds of the air and the beasts of the field, before he did all of that in creation, God decreed the plan of his salvation. And so therefore you'll notice that he had chosen his people in Christ then as well. And it was decreed that his only begotten Son would be the sacrificial Lamb. You see, before there was sin, there was a Savior. In other words, the plan of God's salvation is an eternal covenant from a covenant-keeping God. And thereby Calvary is seen to not to have been an afterthought with God, as some might suggest today. And so they would go on and say, because plan A failed, and it failed in that Adam sinned, then God had to turn to plan B, and hence Calvary. And men and women, there's not a notion about that in the Scriptures. There's not one iota about that. That's not the truth that we read in God's Word. It's certainly not the teaching of this verse. The purpose of God was occasioned before the foundation of the world. A Savior was provided before sin was committed, and the method of God's recovery was settled before the ruin even took place, and which was to be done without any regard to the works or to the merits of men. But it's wholly owing to the free and to the sovereign grace of God and to his everlasting love. That love both to the Redeemer and that love to the redeemed. If you turn back to Ephesians 1, you'll see the same truth brought out. Ephesians 1, the words of verse 4, it simply says, verse 3, let me give it to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Romans chapter 8, in the words of verse 29, I'll give you this verse as well. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And I've explained to you that's why the Lord saved us. He saved us that we might be conformed unto the image of Christ. But you see, when God set his love upon you, it wasn't merely the night or the day that you could see it or I could see it. It was from before the foundation of the world. Before even sin was committed, God decreed his plan of salvation. God decreed Calvary. Not only do such words cause us to be in amazement of his grace, the grace of our God, but we have cause to consider that even before God created this world, he thought on us. He thought on you. He thought on his people. It was then that he set his love upon us, an everlasting love. It was then that he wrote our names in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now I know we've been in prayer meetings many a time. We've heard people pray, Lord, add their names into the Lamb's Book of Life. And we exactly know what people mean when they say that. But listen, God put your name and my name in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. It just wasn't the night that you could see it. Revelation 17, verse 8, says this. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wander, listen, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. Isn't that amazing? God set his love upon us. God wrote our names in the Lamb's Book of Life before he even spake this world into being. And that's encapsulated within that word, foreordained. It was then that the matchless grace of God was given to us in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 1, verse 9 says, who hath called us, has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And although we freely confess that we cannot fully take these things in, nor fully understand them, being just of a finite mind, yet we believe what God has said. We believe what God has revealed to us in his word. And Christ was the foreordained Lamb. It's speaking of Christ in verse 19. The little word continues on, verse 20. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Purpose of God was shown and known before the foundation of this world. Foreordained Lamb. But then the second thought is this. The manifested Lamb. Although the Godhead decreed the plan of salvation from eternity past, even before God laid the foundation of this world, yet it was to be in the fullness of time that Christ the Lamb would be manifested. Let's read the verse again. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. As the sovereign God decrees the day of one's birth and the day of one's death. So the coming of Christ to this world was also decreed, and at precisely that time, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. He was manifested in His incarnation. We cannot fully understand it, but the Savior, the Lamb without blemish and without spot, was born of a virgin. That meant He had not the taint of man's sin upon Him. Joseph had nothing to do with it. He was conceived of the Holy Ghost in the Virgin Mary. It's a great mystery. But 1 Timothy 3:16 tells us, God was manifest in the flesh. Now, the modern versions of this world takes out the word God there and reduces it down to a footnote, and they put in He. But the word in the Greek is Theos. God was manifest in the flesh. He took upon Himself the form of our nature and the body which God had prepared for Him. He was manifested in His incarnation. But moreover, Christ was manifested in the sinless life that He lived. He took upon Himself a human body, reasonable soul, as it reminds us in the shorter catechism, yet without sin. We have already looked at the fact last time that He was without blemish, and in Him there was no sin. He could not sin. He was impeccable. The devil had nothing in Him. Even at the age of 12, we have a little note in Luke 2:51, it says, He went down with them, that is, He went down with Mary and Joseph, and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. Perfect obedience. We all know what 12-year-olds are like as parents. Christ was perfectly subject unto them. But He was manifested in the atoning and vicarious death that He died. For it was for Calvary that He came to this earth. It was there that He would lay down His life in the place of guilty and sinful men. He was manifested so that He might die in the place of sinners and redeem His people from sin and purchase them unto Himself. I love the words of 1 John 3. If you turn over a few chapters, you'll get it. 1 John 3:8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. Listen to this. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. That's why He came. He was manifested because He was to go to the cross. He was to fulfill the will that the Father gave Him to do. And it meant the laying down of His life. But you know, we don't stop there. For Christ was manifested in His resurrection, as you'll note from the words of verse 21. Look at it again. Verse 20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by Him do believe in God, that raised Him up from the dead. He was victorious over death, for having satisfied divine justice through the death on that cross, God would not allow His Holy One to see corruption. And the message of that Sabbath morning, that first Sabbath morning, was, He's not here, He's arisen. Who wrote this epistle? It's Peter. And Peter, I was going to say, nearly above all, any of the disciples would know this. He would know that He was risen. You see, the apostle who penned these words was an eyewitness to the resurrected Christ, as all the apostles were. Peter wasn't a miss out, even though he had denied the Lord. And he denied the Lord with oaths and curses. You see, if we go back to Mark and chapter 16, in the words of verse 7, there's a message for Peter. It says there, and the angelic beings are the ones that are speaking. They say, but go your way, tell His disciples and Peter that He goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see Him as He said unto you. Don't forget about Peter. That one who denied the Lord three times, being warned. But of course he said he was prepared to die for the Lord. He didn't know his own heart. And of course you have it in John 21. John 21, Peter says, I go a-fishing. And six other of the disciples go with him. All night they toiled, they caught nothing. A mysterious figure on the shore in the morning said, cast the nets on the other side, on the right side of the boat. And John's astute. For John, looking at that figure after he had drawn the great draught of fish in, or into the nets, 153 without the nets breaking, John realizes this is no ordinary man. And he says to Peter, it's the Lord. But of course, impetuous Peter, he's not satisfied with just a look. He gets on the fisherman's coat and he dives into the water. He wants to get to the shore first. There's not the suggestion there that he's swimming, by the way. He could have waded himself into the water. You wouldn't normally put a fisherman's coat on you if you're going to swim. He may have tied it around his waist. Maybe I think you can see that he wades himself in toward the shore in order to get there first. And you know they had their breakfast with the Lord in that morning. And the Lord had the coals of fire and the Lord had the fish. And there's the feeding of the disciples. And the Lord comes and he speaks especially to Peter. So when they had dined, verse 15, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he asked them three times. Peter denied the Lord three times. And the third time, Peter's getting annoyed. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? How much more grieved was the Lord? And Peter denying him. He said, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. And here's that very same one who was commissioned to go forth. His ministry wasn't over. He wasn't cast aside. He wasn't cast on the scrap heap, as we might say. The Lord said, go and feed my lambs, feed my sheep. And it's Peter that does the preaching on the day of Pentecost. And it's Peter that writes these epistles. And it's Peter that's able to say that he's arisen. And of course, it was something that Paul remarks and reports as well, that he was to meet with the resurrected Lord. It's recorded through his pen, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 5. And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. And after that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. Last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. Christ, the risen Christ, was only seen by the people of God. No ungodly saw him. He was manifested, you see, as the victorious and the living Christ. When he comes back again, the ungodly will see him. And they'll realize then too late that he's king. He was manifested in his ascension. As he went back to the Father, look at verse 21, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory. Where is Christ tonight? He is still in glory. He's glorified with the Father. He has sat down with the right hand of God. Revelation 3:21 says, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven, he is still yet to be manifested as the King of Kings, coming for his own redeemed. And he shall eternally be manifested in the glories of heaven, in the presence of his people, and that for all eternity. For the Lamb has all the glory in Emmanuel's land. But there's one other place in which the Lamb is manifested. It is savingly in his people. Did you notice the wording of verse 21? Who by him do believe in God. We know that we're saved not by works, but by grace through faith. This saving faith is a gift of God. And so where before as sinners we were both in the darkness of our sin and we were blind in sin, God has enabled us by his grace to have the light of the gospel dawn on our souls. And the scales have been lifted from off our eyes, whereby we were enabled by faith to see what? To see Christ. To see him. The only Redeemer, the only Savior of a lost mankind. And God did that work in our hearts whereby we were enabled to call upon him to save us. And by him we believe. You see, men and women, salvation is all of the Lord. It's nothing of man. Truly then, Christ, God's Lamb, was manifested. There's a little footnote here. I want you to see the application of this truth. We have noted how Peter has been revealing to these believers and to our own hearts what he has been revealing. That Christ was both the foreordained Lamb of God and that he was the manifested Lamb in these last times. The last days, by the way, are from Christ's incarnation to his second coming. We're in those days. But don't miss the important application that there is here to our own souls. Don't miss just two words. Two small words in verse 20. The Lord Jesus Christ, God's Lamb, was ordained, foreordained for you. For you. He was manifested for you. Peter's speaking to God's people. It's to them. It's for their benefit that the Savior was foreordained, that he was manifested in due time. That's how much God thought upon us. That's how much God loved us in Christ. And doesn't that challenge our love, our meager love for him? Our love that so often waxes and wanes. Yet how much God thought upon us, you and me. From such words we can see clearly that Christ is both the author, the encourager, the support, and the finisher of our faith. And because of Christ, chosen as a Lamb from eternity, manifested for us, then we can have our faith and our hope now in God. For we have been reconciled to God by him, who is the only mediator. Haven't we a great salvation? Haven't we a great Savior tonight? Haven't we a great God tonight? We have cause to praise his name. We have cause to rejoice in the God of our salvation. In these days, we can be like the angels in heaven. For they sing, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. To receive power and riches and wisdom, strength and honor and glory and blessing. Where are they? is the Lamb. I trust, men and women, that we don't miss those two little words, for you. I trust that that encourages and comforts your heart tonight, to know how much God loved you. I pray that the truth that the apostle has brought out, even in these two verses, might be an encouragement for us. That Calvary was never an afterthought, but God's Lamb was foreordained before the foundation of the world. And the mind of Christ was ever to go to the cross. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. And he was manifested in due time in those last days for us. And tonight we have a great Savior, alive and glorified, seated at God's right hand, and whoever lives to make intercession for us, continually praying for his church. I pray the Lord will bless even those truths and those thoughts to our hearts tonight, for his own name's sake. Amen.